Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
I think that when I look at Peter's life, there's three questions that Jesus asked them, and this first question is a very important question that I want to ask you today and want to ask myself. Who do you say that the Christ is? And that's the question. And Simon Peter answered, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who do you say that Christ is?
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16, we are preparing for a study in the first book of Peter by looking at the author of 1 Peter's life, the Apostle Peter. And we noticed his name as Simon. Simon meaning a reed or a large blade of grass. Peter meaning a rock or a stone. And I think this is a very important aspect to this study, because it speaks oftentimes to who we are as individuals in the Christian life. When you think about Simon, here's this guy that's wishy-washy. He goes with the wind. He's like this blade of grass that just blows to the north, blows to the south, blows to the east, blows to the west. And one day, Lord Jesus Christ will say that, now you're no longer going to be Simon, but you're going to be Peter. That's the very first thing that he told Peter. You'll not be a reed anymore. You will be a rock or a stone. And that is really what Christ comes to do in our lives. He really comes to make us rocks for the glory of God. Those who will stand strong, who will stand still, and even in the midst of adversity, trial, and struggle. Simon Peter, up one moment, down the next. Incredible insight in one moment, open mouth, insert foot the next, right? Simon Peter, strong, bold, courageous in one moment, weak, timid, and cowardly the next. Ready to fight for Jesus in one moment, denying Him three times before the night is out. And I think, more than any of the disciples, you and I can identify with Peter the most. We see in Peter's life the old nature and the new nature. We see the sinner, we see the saint. We see the doubter and the one with incredible belief. We see wise decisions versus unwise decisions. I think one of the most encouraging aspects of Peter's life is that when you look at his life from Simon to Simon Peter, that one day he'll just be known as Peter. He will walk through maturity. See, I want to make this suggestion to you that I think is very, very important, a very important statement. That we're all Simons when we come into this world. But when Christ comes into your life, yeah, you'll be Simon and you'll be Peter, but one day you'll just be Peter. You'll just be Peter. You will be this rock that God's called us to be. We see this laced through Scripture, such as 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, "If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. The old things, they're done away with, they're passed away. And behold, new things have come." And the word "have come" means they have come, they are coming, and they will come to fruit. New things are happening in the Christian's life. You look at Peter's writing in 1 Peter 5:10, "After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." What a promise! To be confirmed by God, to be strengthened by God, to see the perfecting work of God in our lives, the maturing work of God in our lives. 1 Peter 2:4 says, "And coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones, living rocks, are being built up as a spiritual house." You're being built up right now as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "Like the Holy One who called you, you become holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" I love what this word says here. You shall be holy. It's not just a command. It's in the future tense. It says, "You will be holy." as you live this life, as you walk this out, as you seek first the kingdom of God, and you look at Peter's life and his teaching, and as we struggle in this life, we grow in respect to salvation so that we become less and less Simons and more like Peter. Less and less like self and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise of Scripture. That's what you see in the disciples' lives. A man who would deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times would one day die for him. That says to me that, man, Simon is dying and Peter is living. The reed in us, the wishy-washiness in us is dying, and the rock in us is living and abiding. I want to ask you, do you have that kind of relationship today? In the meantime, I think that when I look at Peter's life, there's three questions that Jesus asked them. And this first question is a very important question that I want to ask you today and want to ask of myself. Notice in chapter 16, verse 13, the scripture says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that the Christ is? Because the world comes along and says, hey, it's not changed. Jesus comes along and they say, some say he's John the Baptist. Some say he's Elijah, still some Jeremiah, or he's one of the prophets. He's just a good old guy, is who he is. A great moral teacher is what the world says. And the world has not changed. But I want to say this, it's very, very important. The very things that Jesus said of himself, attribute to himself, and confirmed of himself when other peoples were speaking, I want to tell you, Jesus cannot be just a good man. He can't be. He can't be just a good man with good teaching that you can take his teachings and combine them with some other philosophies of other, quote, good men, because there's a problem with that, and there's at least two problems. One is, if he's just a good old man, that means there's sin in his life. And Christ was perfect. Scripture says there's none good. There's not one person who is good. There's not. None of us in this place. We all have the propensity for evil. We walk in evil. We walk in sin. We walk in selfishness. We walk in bitterness. We have our lusts. We have our greed. There's no one that's good. The second thought is this, is Jesus is who he said he was, or he isn't, period. Theologian by the name of C.S. Lewis years ago, and then followed that by a guy named Josh McDowell, who is an apologetic preacher, gives the case for Christ. It's interesting. When I was in high school, I had to do a speech on this in high school. See, Jesus is either who he said he was, or he's not. He's either Lord or he's not. And if he's not Lord, then there's two other options. The other option is Jesus was a liar. Jesus spoke and said he was the Son of God, that he was Messiah, that he was the Christ. He even spoke in such bold terms that he used the very name of God when he said, I am. That's who I am. I am. He made himself out to be God. He spoke that. He taught that. And if he's not, then he was either one, a liar. He knew that he wasn't, but he lied about it and told us anyway. Or he was an absolute, total, crazy lunatic. He thought he was God. He's either who he said he was or he's not. And if he's not, he's either a liar or a lunatic. And if he's a liar or a lunatic, folks, we might as well just close up shop and go our way and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? Who do they say that I am? Well, they say you're a good old guy. You're a good man. Well, he can't be just a good man. He's either Lord, he's either liar, he's either nuts. I don't know about you, but I choose to say he's my Lord. Who do you say that he is? And that's the question. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosened in heaven. Some of you have experienced Christ in deep, meaningful ways. I mean, Christ, the living God, Son of the living God, has such a great magnitude about it that you've experienced Him in different ways. And so what I want to do this morning, just real briefly, is I want to ask you, who do you say that Christ is? Who is this Christ? Who do you say that He is? Who will be first? Somebody? Okay, Bobby?
Christ is ultimate love.
Okay, He's ultimate love. Okay, what else? Somebody else. Shelley?
He's my delight.
Okay, your delight. Okay.
My Lord and my Savior.
Right.
My Redeemer.
Your Redeemer. Somebody else.
The Lord revealed Himself to me this week as my teacher.
Okay. Teacher? Somebody else? Who do you say that I am? Sherry?
He's been my comfort for the last year and a half.
Okay, great. Comfort. Jessica?
My provider and good shepherd.
Okay, provider and good shepherd. One more? Your peace?
Peace.
Okay.
The image of the living God.
Okay, image of the living God. All these things, right? I want us to look at a couple of things as I've looked at Christ in my own life and some of the things that have just meant so very much to me. One of the things that as I look at Christ, I say that He is the truth. Jesus said it in John chapter 14 when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I mean, that is period. He doesn't come through Muhammad. He doesn't come through Hinduism. You can't get to Him through those things. The Scripture says, the very truth is that I am the truth. I'm not a truth. I am not a way. There is only one way to the Father. And folks, we've got to understand that. We've got to believe that. Some people don't believe that. He is the only way. If there is another way, then why would Jesus have to die? Jesus had to die. It was predetermined, the predetermined plan of God that He would die as a sacrifice for sin. That makes Him the only way. He is the only way. Yes, go on and accuse me of exclusionarianism. I mean, it's in the Bible. He died for us. I don't want to trample on that by saying there's another way. There is no other way. I am the truth, He says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And folks, if I have Him as the truth living in my life, then folks, when I'm becoming more like Him, then I'm becoming less and less the liar, the deceiver, and more the truth teller. Has practicality for our lives. I see Him as the deliverer. In Romans chapter 11, 26, you don't need to turn there, it just says that the deliverer will come from Zion and He will take away the sins of the people. And I can say that He is my deliverer, and because He is my deliverer, I am set free. I see Him as the good shepherd of John chapter 10, verse 11, verses 25 through 30, Psalm 23, where He says that I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And because He is the good shepherd, I have everything that I need. And if He's your shepherd, you have everything that you need in this life. Everything you need physically, everything you need emotionally, everything you need spiritually to live the Christian life. The shepherd is the one who provides. He's the Prince of Peace. And if He's the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah 9:6, I have peace in my life. I have peace in my relationships. Relationship with God, relationship with my spouse, with my son and my daughters. I have peace with the church body. I have peace because He's the Prince of Peace. Scripture says that He is the light of the world in John 8:12. And if He is the light of the world, that means that we don't have to walk in darkness another day. Amen. No more darkness. Scripture says He's our counselor. Some of you said, He's my teacher. Isaiah 9:6. If He's my counselor, then I have direction. The Scripture says He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. You know what that means just to me? It means that if He's my King and He's my Lord, then I'm just absolutely, totally in His care. I'm in His hands. I'm in the sovereign hands of God. He is life. And if He is the life and He's living in me, then I have abundant life. The implications of Christ, the Son of the living God, are staggering for your life and my life. They're so fantastic, they're so wonderful, that we don't get to know just one facet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to know Him in His fullness, and in His glory, and in His honor. Do you know Him like that? Do you know Him as your deliverer? Or do you still walk in the bondage of sin? Do you know Him as the Prince of Peace? Or is there still turmoil, worry, and anxiety in your life? Do you know Him today as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or are you still your own boss? Is He your counselor? Or do you go to other things and other places for your direction in life? He is the light. If He is the light of the world, are you still walking in darkness? But you don't have to. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus said something pretty interesting here to him, very, very wonderful. He says, you know, Simon, he says, blessed are you, Simon, Barjona, son of John, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now that's very important. See, I can speak till I'm blue in the face or red in the face, okay? And speak and speak and speak, and you can read your Bible from here to kingdom come, but until God reveals the truth to you, your eyes will always be closed to it. You'll not see life change. I can't bring life change to you. No pastor can. No teacher can. I can't bring life change to my children. It has to be God. And He says, Father revealed this to you, Simon. That's why you're blessed. When you hear the Word of God, know that you're blessed. Not because you have a bunch of money in the bank, because you hear the Word of God. Not because you're successful in your career, it's because you hear God. And that's a wonderful thought about this. Blessed are you because flesh and blood, no man revealed this to you. The Spirit of God, the Heavenly Father, revealed this to you. My Father spoke it to you and from heaven, and He showed you this and you spoke this. In verse 18 it says, I also say to you that you are Peter. No longer are you the Simon. No longer are you the reed, but you are the stone. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Very important verse of Scripture here. Verse 18. What is Jesus saying? Some people say that the Lord Jesus Christ will build His church upon the statement that was made that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Others say that it's upon Peter that they build the church. I want to suggest to you what happens in the original language is something very interesting, very wonderful. He says, listen, I say to you that you are Peter. You are a stone. And then he says this, upon this rock, not the stone. He uses a different word. He uses the word for bedrock, cornerstone. So he says, I say to you that you are a stone, and upon this rock, and everybody just look at me right, just for a moment. I think this is what Jesus is saying. You are Peter. And upon this rock, not Mike Fritcher, Jesus Christ, I will build my church. We're living stones built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writes of this idea to you and me in 1 Peter. And it's the wonderful thought that he says, listen, I'm going to build my church. I'm not going to build it on man. I'm not going to build it on a saying. I'm going to build it on my life. I'm going to build it upon myself, is what he says. And then he says this, and the gates of hell will not overpower my church. The church is not this building. It's not Cottonwood. It's the people who make up the family of God, who's the church. And the Scripture says that the enemy will not overcome the church. What a great promise. What a great promise. The kingdom of hell will not overpower this church. Notice in verse 19, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. In other words, he said, I'm going to give you authority. You're going to have this power to walk in this life, this authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You'll have the authority to cry out, to pray, to minister. It'll be a ministry according to what God is doing in the heavenlies. And I love what he says. He says, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. It's already done. It's already done. When you go to verse 21, notice, it says, from that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to You. But He turned and He said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Isn't that just like us? Set your eyes on God's interests, and you'll say and do some wonderful things. Set your heart and your mind on man's interests, and you'll be compared to Satan. Simon, Peter. God just spoke to you. And He said a few minutes later, He's not speaking to you now. You're listening to something else, son. You're listening to your flesh. You're listening to your carton. You're listening to things that are not of me. You're setting your mind not on God's interest, but on man's. So he says, get behind me, Satan. The principle is this. If he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if he is your deliverer, if he is your Prince of Peace, we've got to keep our mind fixed on him. That's just the bottom line. You know, there's so many wonderful principles to this whole thought of setting your mind on God's interest and then doing and saying some amazing things. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14, if you would, in the second scene from Peter's life. There's three questions that I want to deal with, and we're going to deal with the third question next week. The first question is who do you say that I am? And in light of who you say I am, there's another question that he often asks. I want you to look at verse 22 and notice what he says. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Matthew 14, verse 23. And after he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and it was evening. He was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, he took hold of him, and he said to him, "You have little faith." And here's the question: why did you doubt? Why did you doubt me? That's the kind of question that I think I hear a whole lot. Especially when I get back into the boat and everything is fine and everything is well. And I look back and I think of all the circumstances of my life in that moment, and why did I doubt? Why do you and I doubt? Scripture says they get back in the boat, the wind stops, and those who were in the boat worshiped and saying, "You're certainly God's son." Why did you doubt? See, I think if I set my mind on God's interest, and I can do and I can say amazing things. I mean, when Peter says to the Lord, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come," God commands him to come. He says, "Come." He hears the voice of God. He gets out of the boat, and he does an amazing thing. He walks on water. I think this whole thought is this, is that if I would set my mind on him and set my eyes on him, then, folks, we would do amazing things. We would do it by faith. We would not doubt. See, keep your eyes on Christ, you'll walk on water. Take your eyes off of him and place them on the circumstances that you're walking in, and you're going to sink. Bottom line. You look at your life, it's been the basis of your victory in Christ, and it's been the basis of your failure. When you've walked in failure, let me ask you, did you have your eyes on Jesus when you failed? Maybe it was a financial failure. Maybe it was a moral failure. Maybe it was something in your life that you just blew it. It was an outburst of anger. It was a temper tantrum. Whatever that was, the reason why, your eyes weren't on Christ. It was on the circumstances. Get your eyes on Christ, you walk on water. You walk toward Christ. Get your eyes off of him, and on the circumstance of your life, you're going to sink. You're going to sink every time. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in many of your lives. Bottom line. I need to seek him first. Notice what Scripture calls it. Scripture calls it a couple of things. He calls it seeking him first. Keep your place in Matthew 14. Go to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. And we notice that seeking him first, fixing our eyes on Jesus, setting our mind upon him, is the cure for our anxiety and our worry. Verse 25 says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Isn't life so much more than your stuff? Isn't it much more than your vehicles, your land, your houses, your pets, your livelihood? Life is so much more than this. But notice with me, that's the things we worry about all week long. We worry and we walk in anxiety. He says, listen, why do you do this? This reason, don't do that. Don't worry about your life. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? I mean, are you worth more than the birds? Yes, you are. And who of you that being worried can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry. What will we say? What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? Because the Gentiles, the world, they eagerly seek those things. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But if you would seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. Promise is this: if I seek him first, I will have provision in my life. God will provide everything that I need. I want to ask you, are you setting your sights on Christ today? Are you seeking him first? Scripture also calls this setting your mind on the Spirit. Romans 8:6, don't need to turn there. It just says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. You know, if I seek him first, he'll provide for me. His provision will be seen. If I set my mind on the things of the Spirit and the Spirit of God, the Scripture says, I will avoid death and I will have life and peace all my life. But oftentimes, we get our eyes off of him, put our eyes on the circumstances, we begin to sink, we see death all around us, we see death in relationships, we see death in our career, we see death in all these things that we were worried about in the first place. And all God says, listen, if you seek me first, I'll give you life and peace in every area of that life. The very things that you worried about the most, get your eyes off them and put them on me and walk on water to me. Walk to me and don't sink, because you won't sink if you're seeking him first. Scripture also speaks of this, of setting your mind on the things above. In Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4 speaks of that. Colossians chapter 3, won't turn there, it just says set your mind on things above and not on the things below. Folks, notice, who do you say that he is? If he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, then I want to seek the Christ, the Son of the living God first. And if I seek him first, yeah, storms will come, waves will come, but as long as I'm consumed with the storm, I'm going to sink in my faith, I'm going to sink in my marriage, I'm going to sink in my walk with God. But the moment I turn my face to him and I dig into that word, I dig into that prayer, and I press into that growing relationship with him, God begins to do amazing things in our life, and doubt disappears. Doubt disappears. When Christ is first, everything else soars. I'm just telling you, it soars. Is he first in your thought? Is he first in your life? You know, there's another principle here. When you do find yourself sinking, cry out to God. Would you do that? Lord, save me, I'm sinking. Some of us are so scared and so frightened about God's rebuke. You know, I think when Jesus said, gosh, you're just a little man of faith, well, why did you doubt? I don't think he was just pointing the finger at him and rebuking him. I kind of see him just saying, why did you doubt? Look, have in your life, haven't you always ended up back in the boat? Come on, think about every circumstance that you've ever had. Yeah, as painful as they have been, God always brought you back to the boat. You didn't die. You're still here, aren't you? Right? You're still here. You get back in the boat. Why did you doubt? Don't you know if you keep your eyes fixed on me, the Son of the living God, that you won't sink in your faith? But matter of fact, you'll grow strong in your faith, always giving glory to God.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.